These recordings of Rabbi Isaac Bernstein are provided courtesy of Congregation Ner Yisrael in London, where they were originally delivered.
I'd like to begin the shiur this evening by raising a question which I raised last year. The question is actually found in the writings of the Ramban, and the answer that I offered on the previous occasion was found in the Maharal. And this evening I'd like to offer a different approach. As many of you will know, there is one famous episode in the life of Avraham Avinu which is totally omitted, not even by veiled reference, although the Ramban insists later on that it is alluded to in the words Ur Kastim. But the actual episode itself is totally unrecorded in Torah. And that is the confrontation between Avraham Avinu and the idolatrous worshippers, on the other hand, and how, al kiddush Hashem, he was thrown into the fiery furnace and emerged unscathed. This is an episode which, of course, is found in Chazal, in Medrash, Pirkei de-Rabbi Eliezer, and other sources, but as far as Torah Shebichtav is concerned, there is no reference whatsoever. And what we are entitled to ask is, not whether it happened or not, because we know that there are so many episodes which are recorded in Torah Shebaal Peh, in Medrash, in Gemara, which are not found in Tanakh itself. But that's not a problem, because we've always recognized that we have a dual Masoret, or Shnayim Sheheim Achas, Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh. The question that we are entitled to ask is, surely, an event of that magnitude should have been recorded in Tanakh. And in fact, that's the Ibn Ezra's kasha. But we'll come to that, Mitzvah Hashem, at a later date. So what we are left with at the moment is, why is it that Parshas Lech Lecha begins the way it does, and Parshas Noach ends the way it does, and no reference to Ur Kastim, no reference to the major event which took place there? Let me suggest an answer to this question on the basis of the opening comment of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh to our Sidra of this week. The Sidra begins, Vayomer Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha, Me'arzecha, Umimoladetecha, Umibeis Avicha, El Ha'oretz Asher Arecha. Interestingly, just to note before we move to the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, the Meshech Chochma says, El Ha'oretz Asher Arecha is not to the land which I will show you, but rather to the land in which I will show you to the rest of the world. El Ha'oretz Asher Arecha, into the land where I will show you to other people. Because the godless of Avraham Avinu was revealed, Dafke, in Eretz Yisrael. Having said that, what is the opening theme of the Parsha? HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Avraham Avinu. Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, I have a problem. Tam shadibir elof Hashem, kodem heiro oslo, mashalo osochin becholan ivroim. Usually, says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, the Pasuk says, and God appeared to so-and-so and said to him. Here, God does not reveal himself at all. All we have is a voice. Vayomer Hashem el Avraham. Why is it, therefore, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not appear to Avraham Avinu, but speaks to him without revelation? Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Beis Ta'amim Badova. I'd like to offer two reasons. Number one, O Lihiyos Shehu Olof HaShalom Nishtadel B'HaKoratz Bora'o, Mashalo Oso Adam Zuloso. We know of Avraham Avinu something special that we do not know about any other major Jewish figure. Certainly no major Jewish ancestor. Namely, that Avraham Avinu, starting from his own self, set out to discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He set out on a spiritual odyssey, either as described by the Medrash, that he saw the sun and the moon, and at one time thought the sun was the stronger, and then the moon came up, he thought the moon was stronger, and by virtue of development of a philosophical, logical, whatever it is, he arrived at a realization that there is a God in the world who directs the affairs of man. So he is unique to that degree. Uben Chomesh Shonim Hikires Bora Ome Yasno Behishak Muso. And he, from the age of 5, but that's not germane to our discussion at the moment. There are many opinions in Chazal, some say 3, some say 48, but the fact of the matter is, he went on this journey on his own. So therefore, since he himself has traveled heavenward to discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need to reveal himself to Avraham Avinu before he speaks to him. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one whom he has discovered, and Avraham Avinu knows who is addressing him without having to be shown a vision. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not need to appear, Ela Omar Elov Gibrosov, but merely says what he has to say to Avraham Avinu, Ukvar Hukar Etzlo Hamidaber. And Avraham Avinu knows full well who is doing the speaking. So that is the Or HaChaim's first suggestion. That the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not appear in a special revelation to Avraham Avinu is because Avraham Avinu has made the journey and, as it were, has brought down the God who was hidden and revealed him to himself. And consequently, the revelation took place not from HaKadosh Baruch Hu earthward, but from Avraham Avinu heavenward. That's his first suggestion. The second item is the one which, in our particular context, will concern us more. And note what the man is saying. Oh, Efshar, I am also giving another reason as to why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not reveal himself to Avraham Avinu, but spoke to him. Ki lihiyoso Adam rishon v'kedusha. Let's face facts, says the Or HaChaim. Avraham Avinu is the first man of holiness. Asher b'yatsoro doros shekidmu lo hoya Adam shehikir elukuso v'diber ito Elokim. For 10 generations since the time of Noah, invoking the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Asoro Doros, Minoach V'Ad Avram. So in those 10 generations, God has not appeared to anyone. And holiness has been absent from the world, as it were. And all of a sudden now comes the man to whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu wishes to speak. Lo zeh nohag Hashem imo beseder zeh. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu conducts himself towards Avraham Avinu in the following way. Shelo hera shechinaso elav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu refuses to grant to Avraham Avinu the ultimate accolade of appearing to him. Ad shebochan oso. Until he has put him to the ultimate test. So you're asking me, what's the ultimate test? Im mikayim gezeirosa. Does he do what he's told? Does he obey my command? If you want to know what is the litmus test of the Jew, not what he decides to do off his own bat, no matter how wonderful, how grandiose, how epic that action seems to be, the ultimate yardstick of the Jew, the parameter by which he is measured, is the way he responds to the commands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Godol mitzuveh v'yoseh, v'yena mitzuveh v'yoseh. Greater is the one who acts in response to divine command than the one who acts on the basis of his own motives, pious, honorable though they may be. Uliyachar shekiyem devorov. And after Avraham Avinu showed his willingness to respond to the divine command of Lech Lecha, Beholach lo meyartso, and then traveled from his own land, Oz nigla ela. Then was the time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted him the ultimate and appeared to him, as it says in Pasuk Zayin, Vayera Hashem el Avraham. And Hashem appeared to Avraham only after he had responded to the instruction and command of Lech Lecha. It appears to me that the Or HaChaim HaKadosh offers a most adequate response to the question which we raised. Why does the Torah not mention Ur Kasdim? Why does Torah Shebichtav ignore it? Because Torah Shebichtav wants us to know that the beginning of Avraham Avinu's spiritual odyssey, in the ultimate sense of the word, begins with command and response to command. Ur Kashdim is honorable. Ur Kashdim is epic. But Ur Kashdim does not define the real purpose of the Jew, and that is to respond to the demands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Chofetz Chaim was once asked to intercede on behalf of someone who was ill and to pray for him. And the Chofetz Chaim was urged by another rabbi in the words, Tzadik Gozer, v'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. Is it not known that the righteous man decrees towards heaven and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will fulfill his requests? To which the Chofetz Chaim replies, I much prefer the other version. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Gozer, v'HaTzadik Mekayim. That it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who decrees, and it is our ultimate duty to respond to his decrees. And if that is what we do, then in the merit of that activity, HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants our requests. So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh is again bringing to our attention, again I put it as succinctly as I can, that Torah Shebichtav does not mention Ur Kashdim, because the ultimate definition of the Jew is the Jew who responds to commands of the like of Lech Lecha. And that is the reason why our parsha begins not with revelation, but with the Almighty addressing Avraham Avinu, because that is before Tzivui, and before Avraham Avinu has evinced this spiritual ability. Consequently, when he comes to Eretz Yisrael, having responded, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him, because then Avraham Avinu has shown the true metal of the Jew. As we know, his stay in Eretz Canaan is rather short, and then Avraham Avinu moves down to Mitzrayim. And that is in the next part of Perek Yud Beis. And here, I want to raise a question, which in actual fact is not found so much in the Rishonim as in the Acharonim. It's a question, I have to tell you, which has puzzled me greatly, and I've looked around in a number of sources, and I've offered a suggestion of my own, which I'll bring in a moment. Avraham Avinu comes to Egypt with Sarah and says to Sarah, say that you're my sister, otherwise I'm in terrible trouble. We got a problem here. If she says she's his sister, she is taken to whoever she is taken to. There's a question of Gilui Arayos involved. She's a married woman. That Avraham Avinu should say, my life is in danger, so I want you to do what I want you to do. For him, it's only Lifnei Iver Lo Sitei Michshol. So that's not a problem, because if his life is in danger, as long as it doesn't involve one of the three cardinal sins, he's able to do what he wants to do, to preserve his life. But the Gemara says quite clearly that even though life is in danger, there are three items where it is Yehoreg V'Al Yavor, and that's Shvichas Domim, Gilui Arayos, and Avodah Zarah. So how is it possible for Sarah to allow herself to be taken and to become involved in activity which is at best described as Gilui Arayos, despite the fact that life is in danger, namely the life of her husband? This is the Maharal's kasha in the Gur Aryeh. An answer which I came across in the Ksava Kabbalah, a rather lengthy answer. And he suggests the following. We know that in regard to laws of marriage and divorce, there is a very important difference between how Jews conduct themselves and how B'nai Noach conduct themselves. Jews get married through the Mice of Kiddushin, and of course an expensive reception, but Kiddushin. And then, if they want to get divorced, then there has to be a shtar. It has to be done in a very complicated manner. B'nai Noach don't have all the lead up to either the comings or the goings. According to the Rambam in Hilchis Kiddushin, in Hilchis Ishis, the Rambam says there, Ben Noach meets a Bas Noach, and they decide to get married. They move in together, und das ist das. No fanfare, no nothing. No invitation, that's it. When they decide that they want to part company, that's exactly what they do. They part company. Either he says to her, I don't like you, or your mother, and or she says to him, likewise, and they decide that they are not going to be together. So for B'nai Noach, the matter is absolutely, well, easy, shall we put it that way. A minimum amount of fuss, and a minimum amount of rabbinic ceremony involved. Says the Ksav HaKabbalah, although Avraham Avinu and Sarah conducted themselves according to the laws of B'nai Yisrael, nevertheless, since they had to travel by virtue of circumstances which made it impossible for them to remain in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore by virtue of their situation it was necessary for them to travel amongst various people, and knowing that Sarah was an amazingly, stunningly beautiful lady, the Gemara in Megillah describes her beauty in extraordinary terms, knowing full well, and knowing full well that they are coming amongst Egyptians who are black, because originally Mitzrayim was a descendant of Ham, and knowing full well what could very well possibly happen, so they decided to conduct themselves according to the dinim of B'nai Noach. So says the Ksav HaKabbalah, by saying to her, by Avraham Avinu saying to her, Imrina Achosiyot, say you are my sister, that was the equivalent of saying, let's have a divorce. And then, if circumstances will allow us afterwards to get together, then we will become united again. So Imrina Achosiyot, as far as the Ksav HaKabbalah is concerned, is in reality a bill of divorce. And if you say that you're my sister, you are in fact saying, that's all I am to him, nothing more, and consequently you are, by virtue of your declaration, divorcing yourself from me, and by B'nai Noach, either party can bring the union to a close, and consequently there are no problems. I'm not Chas V'Sholom, don't misunderstand me. The Ksav HaKabbalah's approach is an exceptionally interesting one, but I thought that I wanted to try and offer an explanation of my own. I have to confess, before I mention it, I did say it over to Diane Kaplan, and he was happy with it, which means that I am happy to say it over, because otherwise, as you'll see in a moment, it is a difficult item, but nevertheless I feel that it is possible to suggest. The central question is, again, how is Sarah able to offer herself in an inyan which involves Gilead Arayos, where the prime motive seems to be to save Avraham Avinu's skin? And the shaila is, very simply in halacha, is it possible for a married woman to offer herself to someone in an effort to save those nearest and dearest to her? You will say to me, it's the Chiyahorek V'al Yavar. But she's doing it with a sincere motive, to save someone, or to save many people. What's the halacha? In order to understand what I want to say, we go back to a Rashi at the beginning of our parsha. On Pasuk Vez, Veheye Barucha. Veheye Barucha. Says Rashi, Dovor Acher, about two or three lines down. Ze'e'esecho le'goi gadol. I will make you into a great nation. Says Rashi, how will HaKadosh Baruch Hu fulfill ze'e'esecho le'goi gadol? Says Rashi, you know how. Ze she'omrim Elokei Avraham. That was fulfilled by the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be known henceforth as Elokei Avraham, the God of Abraham. Rebbe Eliyahu Mizrachi, explaining this Rashi, says the following. Rashi had a problem. It's a dover acher, as you can see, an alternate explanation to the one she gave before. We would normally have assumed Be'ezechol Goigodol means I will bring a great nation out from you. But that is not what the pasuk says. The Pasuk says, I will make you into a great nation. You as an individual will have the status of an entire nation. So Rashi had a problem. How do you give an individual the status of an entire nation? Where do we see that Avraham Avinu was ever considered to be the entire Jewish people? Says Rashi, you know where? By the fact that we say, Elokei Avraham. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Mizrahi, only attaches his name to nations, never to people. Never says Elokei Moshe, Elokei David, Elokei Shmuel, Elokei Shlomo, Elokei Yechezkel, Elokei Eliyahu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu only attaches his name to nations, Elokei Yisrael. So by the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will henceforth be known as Elokei Avraham, the only possible interpretation can be that you, Avraham, are no longer considered an individual, but you are now considered to be an entire nation, the entire Jewish people. So what we have established through Rebbe Leo Mizrahi is that in reality, from this moment on, Avraham Avinu enjoys the status of the entire Jewish people. I came across many years ago a tshuva of the Neid of Yehuda. In Chelik Yoredeya, in Mahadura Tinyano, in the second edition, in Yoredeya Simon Kuf Samach Aleph. And the Neid of Yehuda, amongst other matters, discusses the following. A group of Jewish people were out in the country celebrating whatever it may be, and a number of Goyim bandits prepared to attack them. And one woman who was married at the time decided off her own bat that she was going to offer herself to the marauders to distract them and allow the other people to get away. We're involved in Gilei Arayos, but she was doing it in order to save other people. Did she do right or not? Says the Neid of Yehuda, I came across a sefer of tshuvas called Beis Yaakov. And in the Beis Yaakov, he says that she was absolutely correct in doing what she did. It was meritorious. And the proof that I bring is from Esther. Because Esther also offered herself in like manner to Achashverosh, even though she was married to Mordechai, Batihilo Levas, Altikra Levas, Ela Levayis, Beso Zuishto. And in the same way as Esther performed the meritorious deed in offering herself to Achashverosh in order to have the Jewish people saved, likewise, says the Beis Yaakov, this woman has also acted meritoriously. Says the Neid of Yehuda, I'm sorry to have to tell you, the Psak Halacha of the Beis Yaakov is totally wrong. Eyes up there. He brought a raya from Esther. The Esther Shani. Esther's permission stems from something different. Shahoyasol lahatzolat Klal Yisrael. Esther was allowed to do what she did because her act saved not a number of Jews, but the entire Jewish nation. May hodu v'yad kush. V'ein lemeidim hatzolat yechidim, may hatzolat klal Yisrael. How can you compare the saving of a number of people, even if they are in their hundreds or thousands, with the saving of the entire Jewish nation? And I would like to respectfully suggest that we make a shidduch between the Mizrahi and between the Neid of Yehuda, and assessing Avraham Avinu as Klal Yisrael, as in Elokei Avraham, it was therefore halachically permissible for her to offer herself, if it was necessary, in order to save Avraham Avinu. Of course, we have to add hastily that had she in fact been taken, and had he in fact been with her, she would have been forbidden to Avraham Avinu, to her husband. One thing got nothing to do with the other. And the only reason why she was allowed to return halachically to Avraham Avinu is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu announced to Avraham Avinu that she had been untouched. And what we will succeed with this interpretation is in answering the question of Avraham Avinu not only here, but also by Avimelech, and also answering the questions later on by Yitzchak, because by Yitzchak it also says, Elokei Yitzchak. So Yitzchak also enjoys the status of Klal Yisrael. As I say, it's a thought, and I offer it for your consideration. Let me now go further into the Parsha. And that is, we see that Avraham Avinu emerges from Paro's clutches, as it were, a considerably wealthy man. The Pasuk describes how he leaves, and he is now koved meyod, extremely weighed down, the kesev, whatever it is, tzon, bokor, v'chamon, v'avodim, etc., etc. So Paro gives him a not a small fortune, a big fortune. And lo and behold, Avraham Avinu accepts, as they say in the classics, an arvoter given, right? The man wants to give it to you, so you take it. But it's not so simple. Because when you move on later into the Sidra, with the battle of the four kings and the five kings, and the Melech Sodom comes out to meet Avraham Avinu, and says to him, Tein li hanefesh, v'horechush kachloch, you give me back the people, and you keep the money. Avraham Avinu says, under no circumstance. Not a thread, and not even a shoelace. That's a strange expression, because usually it says, mi ad is usually two extremes. I mean, both of them are worth a half a piece. Imichut v'yad seruch nal. So what's the michut v'yad seruch nal? So Rabbi Kopperman said to me, he believes, and I think it's an emes, michut v'yad seruch nal means the chut refers to the band that they have around their headgear. And seruch nal is the shoelace, meaning from top to toe, I'm going to take nothing from you. All right, be that as it may. So the shaila is, so why in the case of Paro did he not object? And why in the case of Melech Sodom did he say, no, velo somar, ani her sharti es Avraham? Don't say that. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky something very beautiful. He says, first of all, don't say that the money is not his to take. Because, as you know, whatever is captured in war, all's fair, etc., etc. So since the four kings had captured all the property of Sodom and Amorah and of the neighboring kingdoms, it's kibush milchama, and it became theirs halakhically by right, and therefore the people in Sodom and Amorah, etc., have no claims to it, and now that Avraham Avinu captured it back, halakhically it's his. So why is there an objection on the part of Avraham Avinu to taking this money? Apart from which, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, Vavorechecha. And Rashi says on Vavorechecha, the Mammon, I will bless you with wealth. And it's obvious that Avraham Avinu saw in Paro's act of generosity the fulfillment of Vavorechecha, which was given to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, so why did he not see in the Rechush of Sodom, Vamoro, etc., also likewise the fulfillment of Vavorechecha, the Mammon? So Rabbi Yaakov says something so elegant. He says, because there is a pasuk in Mishlei, in Perek Yud Pasuk Chof Beis. Birchat Hashem hi ta'ashir. The blessing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes one wealthy. V'lo Yosef etzev imo. And there is never any upset with it. Whenever as a result of your wealth, people are going to be upset, then that wealth has not come to you by virtue of a bracha which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you. Birchas Hashem itashir, if it is a bracha of Hashem which makes you wealthy, then you have to know that there is no upset, there is no, as it were, bad feeling attached to the wealth. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, as much as the money was halachically Avraham Avinu's, by virtue of the fact that it had been taken by the four kings from the inhabitants of Sodom v'Amorah, but the bottom line is, the people in Sodom and Amorah didn't have two pennies to rub together. They hadn't got bread, they hadn't got clothes, they had nothing. And now Avraham Avinu was going to go merrily into the sunset, bearing with him all that money which halakhically belongs to him, but he's leaving behind a lot of sad people. That's not Birchas Hashem. So therefore, whereas he accepted the gift from Paro as Birchas Hashem, because nobody was any the poorer by what Paro gave Avraham Avinu, he didn't leave himself short. But in the case of Sodom v'Amorah, to have retained that money would have caused great upset and sadness to the people whose money and whose property it originally was. Let me draw your attention to something quite fascinating. And it is a pasuk, I think, that we have to think about. Perek Yud Gimel, pasuk Vav. So Abraham is wealthy, Lot is wealthy, Baruch Hashem, everybody's wealthy. Says the Pasuk. They come back to Eretz Yisrael. The way to make a small fortune is to bring a big fortune. V'lo nasa osam ha'aretz l'shevez yachtov. Now look at the words in the verse. And the land was not able to bear them to live together. Ki hayaruch usham rav, because their possessions were great. V'lo yachlu l'shevez yachtov, and they weren't able to live together. Now when we examine this verse, and when we realize, as we do so often, that every single word and certainly every single phrase in the Torah is special, there is no redundancy. Is the verse merely telling us that because they had so many cattle, because they had so many sheep, that's why they couldn't live together? If that were all that the verse wanted to tell us, it could have said, Ki hayaruch usham rav, v'lo yachlu, l'sheves yachtav. But the verse does not say that. The verse begins with a completely different statement in its own right, ended by an esnachta, of which we have spoken. V'lo nasa osam ha'aretz l'sheves yachtav. The land didn't allow them to live together. That doesn't mean because they had so many possessions, because that's the theme of the second part of the verse. Parshas Lech Lecha. I can't say I apologize for not having got around to it last year, because I've got a lot to get through. But it is so major. And let's take Sukim Tesvav Yudalad. A lot that I'd like to be able to complete this evening. Tesvav Yudalad. Or let's begin with Yud Gimel rather. I'm going to do it complete. Vayomer Avram, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avram Avinu in the Brisbane Abestorim, Yodoha teida ki geri hi ezaracha b'yeretz lo lohem, v'avodum v'inu osom arbami yos shana. Your children will be strangers in a land which is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and they will be persecuted for 400 years. Veganes agoi asheri avodu don anochi. And the nation who will enslave them, I will judge. And then v'yachrechein yitzim l'chushkot. And as the gentleman sings in the Haggadah, v'yachrechein yitzim l'chushkot v'hi sheyom delavu sing. But anyway, that's the same. Okay. So they will enslave them, they will persecute them, but the nation who will enslave them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring to judgment. Now we open the Ramban. To Pasuk Yud Dalet. Follow carefully. It's a classic Ramban. First of all, an item which we're not going to deal with at great length, the Ramban has a kashya with the word vegam. It should have been the Yesagoi, Asheri Avodu, Dononochi, and the nation who will enslave them, I will judge. What have we added on with the word Vegam? Says Ramban, Vegam, according to Rashi, is L'Ravos, Dalet Golios, Al-Sheshibdu Es Yisrael. It's not only in the Brisbane of Asorim, Avram Avinu was not only told about their Golos in Mitzrayim, but also was told about the other Goluyos that they would have to endure, and those are alluded to in the Emoch, Ashecha, Gedola, Nofeles, Olav. So therefore, our Kodesh Baruch Hu is telling Avram Avinu, not only the nation who are going to persecute them now in the immediate future, that is the Egyptians, but even the other nations who will enslave them throughout their history, they will be brought to account. That's Rashi. Or V'alderech HaPshat Yomar, or we can suggest alternatively, that Kasher Danti Yesponecha Megolos Le'inu Yalavon, in the same way as I have judged your children to bring them into servitude and persecution, Gamis Ago Yasher Yavodu Odun Alachumas Asher Yasu Lohem. I will also judge the nation who will persecute them. Your descendants will be enslaved and persecuted as a result of their actions which were not found pleasing in my eyes. Likewise, the nation who will enslave them will likewise be punished for their activities towards Bnei Yisrael, because their activities will not be pleasing in my eyes. But that's it. Now I want to come on to the central theme for which I brought the Ramban. We are only going to look at the beginning. It's an amazingly long Ramban. It's wonderful. V'hanochon b'yenai, says the Ramban, I think that the words v'ganet agoi asheri avodu don anochi have to be translated in the following way. Kitam v'gam, the word v'gam means, even though
אפאותי שאני גוזרתי על זרחו להיוסקרים בארץ לא להם ועבודום ואינו אוסום. You might think, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Avraham Avinu, that since I have decreed against your children that they be enslaved and that they be persecuted, and therefore you might conclude that this is something for which I will hold no nation to blame, because Gezeiro hi mi lefonai. Afal pi kein, eshbot es hagoi asher yavodu, al asher yasu lohem, velo yipoteru bavur sh'osu gezeirosai. Nevertheless, the nation that will enslave them, I will judge, and they will not be exempted from punishment, with the excuse that they were, quote-unquote, following my decree. Now, this is major. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said they are going to be enslaved. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said that they are going to be persecuted. And the Ramban says, you might think that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu has decreed it, therefore, there should be no blame attached to humans who become the agents of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nevertheless, they will be punished. But that's not the end of the Ramban. The question is, why will they be punished? Vahatam kemosha omar akosus. The reason why they will be punished, says the Ramban, is the following. Because there is a pasuk in Zechariah, pasuk aleph, perek aleph, pasuk yudalit. V'kineisi liyerushalayim ulatzion kino gedola, v'ketzev gadol ani kotzef al hagoyim hasher anim, asher ani kotzafti miyat, v'heima ozru l'ra'a. I am going, says the prophet Zechariah, to call the non-Jewish nations to account because of what they did to the Jewish people. I, says the pasuk, I decreed that certain calamities should befall Jerusalem and the people of Israel. But what they did far exceeded the calamities that I decreed. And as it says, Kutzafti alani, chilalti nechalasiyat. Vechein hoya b'mitzrayim, and so it was in Egypt. Shehosifu lehora. They didn't just enslave. They didn't just persecute. Ki hishlichu b'neihim la'yeor. They threw their children into the rivers. That's not included in va'avodum v'inu osam. Vayemorru eschayehem v'choshvu limchoses shamam v'zetam don anochi. And that is the reason, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why I will call them to judgment. Shavio samba mishpot. What will I judge them for? Says the Ramban. Im osu kenigzar aleihem. Did they merely carry out what I decreed? Oh, hosifu lahor alehem. Or did they do more than I decreed? And therefore, if I discover that they did more than I decreed, then I will punish them. Says Rav Levi Yitzchok mi Bereditchiv on this Ramban. But I don't understand. If the Ramban's point is that they are only to be punished if they did more than what was decreed, then surely they should only be punished for the excess. But the actual decree itself, they should not be punished for. Says Reb Levi Yitzchok, I don't understand the Ramban that way. The Ramban says as follows. If they were doing it in order to fulfill my decree, then they cannot be faulted. But if they do more than was decreed, it becomes then quite apparent that why they are enslaving and why they are persecuting has nothing at all to do with what HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed, but it is a result of their own selfish and personal motives. So therefore, lo lelamed al atzno yotza, elo lelamed al aklal kulo yotza. In other words, the excess of persecution merely comes to indicate, says the Ramban, according to the way it is explained by Reb Levi Yitzchok, that in reality what has happened is that the Mitzrayim have indicated by this excess that their motives are not theological. Their motives are racial, and their motives are murderous. So that's the Ramban. Now, let us go quickly through the answer to this question given by the Rambam. I should mention, for those of you who are too young to remember, okay, during the Eichmann trial, Yamach Shemov Zichro, during his trial, Stravatius got up as defense for Eichmann and said that the Germans should be acquitted because they are the agents of the Almighty who has sent the Jewish people into exile to be persecuted. As a state. And Salo Baron, the eminent historian, you may know those volumes of Social and Religious History of Jewish People, Salo Baron got up and he said that had they been pursuing God's motives, then there would have been room for such a statement as was made by Servatius. But no Nazi will ever tell you that he was doing God's work. On the contrary, their sole purpose is to obliterate the people of God. And what was interesting was that neither Servatius or Salo Baron mentioned that it's the Ramban's kasha and the Ramban's teres. There's a difference between the Jewish intellectual and somebody who learns Chumash, but that's a different story. Okay. The Horav Nostan Tam Besefer Hamado, and the Rambam gives a different reason altogether in Hilchis Teshuvah as to why the Egyptians are still to be blamed and still to be punished. Why? Lefishelo Gozar Alish Yodua, because when God made the decree, he didn't make the decree on any individual. The Chol Oson Hamerian Li Yisrael, and therefore all those who went ahead to do evil to Israel, Ilu laurotza kol echod mehem, had either of them, any of them not wanted to do evil to the Jewish people, or a shuth biyodo, freedom of will was not compromised. Lefisha lo nigdar al ish yodua, because the decree was not made concerning a specific person, but only concerning a nation who were incidentally not even referred to by name. Bieret lo lohem, fa'avodum inuvas. That's the Rambam. Velo niskenu devorov etli. I'm not happy with his words. I say, even had the people not been identified by name, but this is obviously what God wants, and the person would offer to be the one to do it, he would have a mitzvah to his credit. And what reason is it in the Rambam? Let me explain to you, my friends, what's going on here. The Rambam is suggesting that the reason why the Egyptians are still liable to be punished, eligible to be punished, deserving to be punished, is because the original decree did not identify any individual. And it didn't even identify any people. It just said, in a land which is not theirs, and they will enslave them and they will persecute them. As a result of which, each person who wishes either to or not to, has free will whether to persecute or not, and therefore if they go ahead and do so, on their head be it. Let me explain to you what the machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban is. Because the Ramban criticizes the Rambam and says, I don't understand, even if the HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't decree on a well-known people, but if he decreed that he wants it to be done, then the person who comes forward is worthy of our praise. Zocha b'davar mitzvah. It's his phrase. So my approach is the best. They're getting punished because they did it for their own personal motives. Let me suggest to you the following. The difference between the Rambam and the Ramban, between, we'll call them Maimonides and Nachmanides, it'll be better for our purposes. The difference between their approach depends on how they look at the verse. The Rambam looks on the verse, Yodoa teida ki ger yihyez aracha b'yeretz lo lohem abame yoshana v'avodum v'yidu v'osom abame yoshana. That's what's going to happen. Maimonides looks on this verse as a sipur, as a relating of events which are going to take place. That's all they are. A story. They are definitely going to take place, but that's all they are. A relating of events. Says the Rambam, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells you what's going to happen, does that compromise free will? That's his problem. Does the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu predicts the future and tells it to the Navi, does that compromise free will to the extent that people now who are involved in that activity did so force majeure? The Rambam says, no. Because a decree of this nature, which doesn't mention people by name, does not compromise free will. Let me quote to you something amazing which I came across. A pasuk in Shmuel Bey, 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 11. Ko omar Hashem, so says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to David HaMelech, Hineni mekim alecha ra mi beisecha. I am going to bring evils upon you from your own house, from your own family. Vilokachti es noshecha liyeinecha. I am going to take away your wives from before you. Vinosati lereyecha. I am going to give your wives to your fellow. Vishachabim noshecha. And he is going to lie with your wives. And this is a prophecy concerning Avshalom. That's what he did. Says the Radak, the Dovid Himchi. Yes, Lishol, I ask you, Kasha, Eich Gozar Hakeil al Avshalom. How could I call his Baruch Hu decree against Avshalom? He's taken away his free will. Says the Radak, most unusual answer. Yes, Lefarish. Ki hokel lo gozar beferush al Avshalom. He didn't mention him by name. Hinini mekim lecha ra'a libeisach. Somebody out of your family is going to be a very, very bad person. Has not mentioned him by name. And once he's not mentioned him by name, it doesn't compromise his bechira, and therefore he stands to be punished for his deeds. Mamashitas Haramban. The Ramban, however, has a completely different approach. He is convinced that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Ki geri yezarecha b'yeres shalohim v'avadu v'inu osam abame yoshana, it's not merely relating what's going to happen. But it is also an indication of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to happen.
See, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants this to happen, even if he hasn't told anybody who he'd like to do the work, but the person who steps forward is surely offering himself for Hashem's holy work, therefore, the Ramban is not concerned with Bechiro and Yediyo as the Rambam is. Because he sees in it not merely a decree or a relating of a fact or a sipur. He sees in it a Gilu Yerotzon Hashem, a revelation of God's will. Therefore, if it's a revelation of God's will, those who come forward, even though they are not mentioned by name in the original decree, they should not be eligible for punishment. Therefore, the Ramban has to give a different answer. If they indeed step forward to do HaKadosh Baruch Hu's work, they are worthy of a Schar and Olam Haba. But if they come forward as the Egyptians do to do so for their own selfish motives, then not only do they not get rewarded, but they get punished. And that's why he brings the psukim that he does from Yeshaya and from Zechariah. And what I'd like to do now, just for the few moments that we have remaining, end on a note which I consider to be somewhat topical. We've had a word of the Brisbane Abbasorim. Let's go back to that episode we spoke about before. About the war between the four kings and the five kings. So there was peace, no peace, they declared war, Sodom and Amorah, and they took the Rechush, and prosecuted Beis, Vayikachu es Lot, v'es Rechusho, v'nachi Avram, v'yelechu, v'hu Yosef v'Sodom. So they took Lot, and his possessions, probably with his family, and v'yavo ha-palit, and the escapee came, God Gazalitz Og Melech Abashon, by Agedli Avramu Ivri, and he was living in the Elone Mamre, is by Yishma Avram Kinosh Ba'achiv, by Yorikis Chanichov, he got together his lads. Asks Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zato. Halachically, how can Avram Avinu go out with 318 men in an attempt to rescue Lot? Halachically, you're not allowed to put yourself in doubtful danger to rescue somebody from certain danger. What's he doing? Ain't so mechin al aneis. That's his kasha. This evening, shortly before coming to the shiur, I came across an answer to this in a Ramban. And not in a Ramban in Lech Lecha, but a Ramban in Vayera. So let's have a look at the Ramban to Perek Yutes Pasek Choftes. An unusual Ramban. Yutes Choftes. Vayehi, and it came to pass. Bishacheis Elokim Esorei Hakikor. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu was destroying the lands of the valley, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. Vayizkor Elokim Es Avraham. HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembered Avraham. Vayishalach Es Lot Mitoch HaHafecha. And therefore, because he remembered Avraham, he sent out Lot from the midst of the destruction. When he overthrew the cities, Asher Yoshav Bohein Lot, where Lot was living. So Lot was saved in the Zechus of Avram Avinu. Says the Ramban, Tiyut Choptes, a beautiful Ramban.
Inyan HaKosov Hazeh. What this pasuk is telling us is as follows. Ki lot nischaseidim atzadik lo lechesimo lo shoot baharat asher yelech. Lot went with Avram Avinu because he wanted to keep an eye on his elderly uncle. V'hushen emar, and that is what the pasuk means when it says at the beginning of Lech Lecha, v'yelech ito Lot, when Avram Avinu left Haran, Lot went with him, ki letzavol shalo halach, he went to help him. He went to be of some assistance to him. He set out on the journey with him, not for his own motives. V'lochein hoya lo zechus lehatzilo bezechus Avram. Therefore he deserves to be saved in the zechus of Avram. Ki ba'avuro hu gor b'sodom. Had he never set out with Avram Avinu originally, he would never have ended up in Sodom. He would have been back in Haran, back in the old homestead. He only ended up in Sodom because he decided out of the goodness of his heart to come with Avram Avinu. And they went to Canaan. And then after Canaan they went down to Mitzrayim. And then they went back to Canaan. And then they had a problem. And then they had an argument. And he was not going to take his flock's way back to Haran again, I don't need to tell you. So he took it and looked around, and he took him to Sodom. So were it not for the fact that he went with Avram Avinu as an act of chesed, he would never have been in Sodom in the first place. Velule Avram, and were it not for Avram, Odeno hoya b'choron im moladeto. He would still be back in Choron where the family lived. Velo yitachin shetovo el Avra, bavur Avraham sheyotza b'mitzvat kono. How therefore can it be that Lot can be allowed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to die for ending up in a city which is evil, when the whole reason why he ended up in the city to begin with originated in an act of kindness that he performed for Avraham Avinu? Says the Ramban, "Vegamze hoya ha'inyan," and that is the same reason Shesom Avraham nafsho bechato, why Abraham pushed aside all considerations of safety, lirdo hamelochim fa'avura, to run after the kings to save Lot. Because Avraham Avinu felt a sense of responsibility. He ended up there because originally he came with me. And therefore the Torah says I don't have to go. But Menschlichkeit says I have to go. So it's got nothing at all to do with halacha, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, not quoting the Ramban, but his answer is somewhat similar. It's got nothing to do with Torah. It's got to do with Menschlichkeit. It's got to do with Derech Eretz Kodma LaTorah. A man came out on your account and performed wonderful things for you and helped you when you needed it. And for whatever reason it is, he has ended up somewhere and he would never have been there in a million years. Where if not for his original setting out on the Odyssey with you? Then Menschlichkeit demands that you go and see. But now I want to conclude our shiur this evening, not as I had intended with other matters, but with a very, very beautiful comment of Rabbeinu Bachya, which I would like to relate to a particular event during the past week. Go back now to Yudalit. Yudalit. Something very, very special. Follow carefully. Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv. And Avraham heard that his relative had been captured, his nephew. Vayorek es chanichov. We'll translate it the way it's usually translated. He armed his young men. Yilidei beiso. Those who had been members of his household. Shemono osoru shalosh meyos. 318. Vayirdof adon, and he pursued them to Don. There was no Don at that time, but that's a different matter we look at some other time. So what did he do? He got together his 318 lads, who are chanichov, the plural form, yilidei beiso, plural form, and he pursued them to Don. Says Rashi, Shimon Asar, 318, Rabbo Seinu Amru, our rabbis say, Eliezer Levado Hoya. It was just Eliezer. The who minion gematria shall shemo? And Eliezer, the numerical value, 318, hip hip. So what's going on here? I mean, the rabbis also have to be able to translate the Pasuk Chumash. Eliezer is not Chanichov. Aye, it's well known it's spelled Chanichov, as if it was a singular. But what do you do with the fact that it's pronounced Chanichov? And what do you do with the fact that it's Yili Dei Veso, which is a plural? And what do you do with the fact that when Avraham Avinu comes back and Melech Sodom says to him, take the whole lot? He says, no, Pasuk of Dalet, Diladai Rak Asher Ochlu Hana Orim, Vechelik Ho Anoshim Asher Holochu Iti. All I want you to pay back is the food that my men ate. The whole thing took place in one night. You're going to pay him for a late supper? It's just Eliezer. Says Rabbeinu Bechai, what's going on? Chanichov. Rak asher ochlu hana orim, the chelek ho anoshim, and it's locked up in gematria. Hocus pocus and thus hidus. How did the rabbis learn pshat in the pasuk? Says Rabbeinu Bechai, I'll tell you how they learned pshat. Vayorek does not mean he armed. Vayorek is a hifil form which comes from the word rake, to empty. The habo rakein b'moyim. The truth of the matter is, he set out with 318 men. That's the truth. And that's the pshat in the pasuk. But when they got near the battlefield, Avraham Avinu, who is a shomer Torah umitzvos, decided that the time came when he had to stand in front of his troops, and he had to say, who is the person who's just got married? Who is the person who's planted a field? Mi ho ish hayorei v'rach halevov yelech v'yoshov leveso. Who is afraid? Let him go home. Vayorek es chanichov. He whittled down his 318. And he was left, said the Rabbo Seinu, with Eliezer, who is bigamatri at 318. I hadn't intended to bring the Rabbeinu Bechai. We've got to leave something for next year and maybe for the year ahead of it. But it occurred to me there is a wonderful thought here. And the thought, I think, is because everything in Bamidbar is Maisa of a similar bonum. Victory does not depend on quantity, it depends on quality. That's the Bein HaBachai. 318 versus one Eliezer. One Eliezer beats them all the time. One who stands out as quality is worth 318 who do not stand out that way. You know, the headlines with statistics, things of how bad things are happening, thousands are defecting, some are going here, some are even joining Shtiblach. Lots of very, very disturbing things are taking place in Anglo-Jewry. I want you to know that I went to the opening of the Beis Medrash last Thursday evening and I saw Kanena Hora between 600 and 700 people assembled for the purpose of inaugurating a series of Chavrusos and Shiurim which were inaugurated by young people themselves who have come back from Yeshiva and Sikh. And I thought I have to bring the Rabbeinu Bechai. Because Rabbeinu Bechai is telling us that our survival and victory for Avraham Avinu and those who are joined with him has absolutely nothing at all to do with numbers. We do not rejoice in assimilation and intermarriage and in defection. But if you want to know, are the signs of recent months, are they portents of defeat or victory? The answer must be victory. Because the quality of the young people today who are coming forward to study Torah, the Chavrusa, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the Hogisa, the Yom HaValoyla, without any prodding from higher authorities, but because they themselves know that that's what they want to do, that is something extraordinary. I mentioned many, many years ago, and I'll mention it again, there is an old story told of how the yeshiva in Brisk, how they had a Purim spiel. And they came to Rav Chaim Brisk, who didn't go to the Purim spiel, to tell him what the Purim spiel had been all about. And they told him, the Bokrim came into Rav Chaim, and they told him the story, that a few people got together dressed up like Jewish soldiers, and another fellow got up and he said, he's dressed up like the Meshuach Melchama, the Jewish chaplain, who is supposed to say, who got married, who's just built a house, who's planted a vineyard, who is afraid. And that's what happened. And everybody walked off, and all that was left was a Shagazaryeh. So the silence.
So they thought Reb Chaim get the joke. After all, I mean, who can live up, in other words, to these standards? So Reb Chaim says, no, finish the story. That'll happen, what? I thought maybe he was thinking about a Rambam. So they told him again, come in, mi ho'ish. And the only one that was left was the Shagazariah. It's another embarrassed silence. So Reb Chaim says, no, finish the story. So the Bochum says, that's the end of the story. So Reb Chaim says, no, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is we won. That's the end of the story. Because when we keep the tenets of the Torah and we insist on quality going out to fight, whenever we're fighting with quality, we'll always be victorious. And this Rabbeinu Bachai, to my mind, is an absolute classic. Whenever it comes to questions of victory or questions of defeat, we have to remember once and for all that the more we concentrate on producing young people of quality, the less we will have to be concerned with the prophets of doom who see only quantity. Because I see in every young person that has come forward now to learn Torah, I see not only them, I see in Yitzhak Hashem their children and their grandchildren, so-called Doros. And this, to my mind, is one of the most heartening events of the past decade, if not decades, in the life of our metropolis. And Rabbeinu Bachai is saying it. It's Vayorek is Chanichov. We set out with 318, but if we have one Eliezer, then victory is assured. I want to leave it over here, but before we conclude, I'd like Jerry to make an announcement or two about our further programs.